morning.
Good morning.
And welcome. We are so excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and we are excited that you have joined us. If you're visitors, we welcome you. We know that we hope that you will feel God's love through us this morning, and we all intend to meet God this morning. So if you will join us, we will begin our call to worship at Sweet Sweet Spirit, number 334.
Oh,
This morning we will begin with our praises, praises to God. I know there's been a lot of things happening this week, and I am excited to hear how God is moving in your life. So if you have a praise, we'll save announcements till a little bit later in the service, but if you have a praise and you would like to share, please do. John?
Yeah, I'm going to praise God that he gave me three smart children because I started back in school, and I tell you what. I used every one of them this week. And they were right there for me all the way.
Eric?
Eddie's heart. His name in the rhythm.
I moved them. Now I need them. Marion has had quite a roller coaster over the last 48 hours, but has made amazing strides in improvement, and that is all due to God's healing hand. Kevin, thank you.
I say we stand. As a congregation, and intercede right this moment. Marion and Rebecca, and let us look up in expectation. Would you pray real quick for that?
I think Chris is bringing Eric forward.
Oh, yes. Thank you, Chris. We didn't know what God does. We still do it. The difference is, we see God move in powerful and strong ways. It's not hard at all for us to stand up here and believe God for healing for cancer, and for Marion and his heart rate, for his myasthenia gravis is his diagnosis. And other things that are going on that affects the nerves as they deal with, interact with the voluntary muscle system. So, and the other issues you mentioned. So extend a hand because that's biblical, not because you feel it in blessing. This is what the church does. Okay? And let's just pray. Kevin, why don't you begin?
Oh, gracious Lord, we praise you
today.
We have nowhere else to look. We know that with you all things are possible. And we stand in one accord today, believing for the impossible.
Yes.
Believing that you are touching Marion at this very moment, that as you sent ministering angels to him some weeks ago, that you're doing it right now. That you're regulating his blood pressure, his heart rate. We speak against any cell, some filthy cell that's coming against his body. We speak life into the good cells. We pray for Becky. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for what you're going to do. We look up in expectation because you are the great healer. No matter what the doctors may have said, we're going to wait on a report from the Lord. And for that, we give thanks.
All our faith flies to you, from whom our help comes, and ready as little children to receive your good things. We receive healing on behalf of these two. Thank you for Becky's healing and the witness and testimony you're building in her life. Thank you for delivering yet again Mary to our
hands.
And thank you for the healing that has occurred. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I know that there are many prayer concerns in our congregation, and is there anyone else that has prayer concerns that we can be praying for you this week? Terry?
Terry Hatchin asked for prayer for his grandmother Peggy. She fell this morning. She's in the hospital. And Annie Haynes is set to take her mom to the hospital.
Anyone else? Arlene? Brenda?
Continue to watch over Jenny Layton since she's home.
Okay. And Perry Morgan.
Perry Morgan. John?
They'll say Perry Morgan.
Okay.
Pray for one of my co-workers this past Tuesday. He's a truck driver. He was involved in a non-at-fault accident that turned into a fatality. He's decent physically, mentally, you know, he's as expected, he's not good at all.
Right. What was the name?
Donnell Boyd.
Okay. Yes.
The boys.
Okay.
Continue prayer for Sean's cousin, Ron. He's still fighting with cancer. The arm's going better, but you know he's just going through the chemo and all that stuff right now.
Okay, we will. Anyone else? Go ahead.
Dan Willis.
I'm going to say something to Arlene. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Lauren, when she came to church the other Sunday with Kevin, I know Ann had prayed and prayed and prayed for years and years. Don't give up.
Oh, I'm not. I probably...
He will answer that prayer. I feel it. I know it.
She is living in a... She's gay, and she's living with this woman. And y'all, it's painful. I don't... Y'all can't see my pain every day. But no, I will never give up because God did not give up on me.
Exactly.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Well, just love her, because that's what we're going to do, and that's what Jesus commands us to do, is love her with prayer.
All right, would you bow your heads? Father, we thank you for your spirit that is in the room today. It's kind of opened us up when we didn't expect it, but that's how you move in our lives. So with all the prayer requests that have been made today, we lift them up to you, and we know that your sovereign love and grace and will be worked out in each and every life. For the healing that is needed and will be prayed for healing for others, we just give you praise, Lord, that you are a healer and you heal your children. For your love and understanding, we thank you for that. And now as the body of Christ, let us rejoice that your presence is in our midst and that we are receiving blessings that we didn't even expect this morning. So be with us all now in this service. And we join together and pray the prayer that the Lord gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power and the glory forever. Amen.
Before we start our announcements, I would like to share one thing that God gave me this morning. Psalm 34:17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. So does anyone have any announcements this morning?
So we have a date for the Little Rest, Thursday, September 28th at 10 o'clock in Taylor's. If you want to go with us, I need to know your intentions. The last day to get tickets for $25 is August 31st. So we've got a few days to think about that and make some plans. And we do have a couple of us at least going. And it's a great opportunity to support this mission outreach and meet some great people and see what God is doing there in that place. They do amazing things. So get with me and we'll get a plan to meet there or here, whatever. But let's support this mission outreach. And,
what day is the performance?
Okay, we're going to go September 28th, which is a Thursday morning at 10 o'clock. They also have performances on Friday night and Saturday afternoon, so you don't have to go with us. And you don't have to get your ticket for $25. You can get it later for more. if you want to go to me and Judy, we're going to September 28th at 10 o'clock. Okay.
Thank you, I know. The Logos Theater is a new ministry that we had come and speak to us a couple of weeks ago that we've been looking at trying to partner with. So this would be an excellent way that we could explore that. And kind of piggyback on that, this will be the last week that the information that all of our different missions left for us a couple of weeks ago, they've been up on the piano, so I'll move them to the front. So they'll still be available. But if you're interested in picking up any more information on those ministries, they're up here on the piano. Is there anyone else that has any?
My car is open here by the door for anybody that brought something from the Woodrow Soup Kitchen.
Okay.
And if anybody has money that they would like to donate, they can give it to me afterwards.
Okay. Woodrow Soup Kitchen, Judy's car is open for donations after the service. Anyone else? We've got our regular slated events for the week. Okay, so at this time we will do our tithes and our offerings if the ushers want to come forward.
Okay.
Lord, at this time, we return our tithes and offerings to you, the first fruits. Lord, I ask that you please bless this to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Gospel reading. The gospel lesson for today is from Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick. No food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. Wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or to listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Off and down.
Thank you.
have two scripture texts for our message today. I'm sorry. Kids can go out with I know. Do we have any kids ready? It is a different point of view from up here, isn't it? Okay, our first sermon text is from 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. We know that the law is good when used correctly, for the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. The second sermon text is from Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have given a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now we have a little table up front here. It's got a bunch of hats on it. These are all Jim's hats and preachers that came out of his closet. One of them is a little bit dirty. But they're all kind of different. They're all kind of cool. And so, one time, at one point in his sermon, he's going to pick a hat, his favorite hat. And so, we need to figure out which one that's going to be. So, I'm going to raise up each hat, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it, and then I'm going to raise them up, and we're going to clap or holler and try to figure out which one we think the Jim is going to pick at the end of his sermon. So this one is that Clemson? I have no loyalties to either, so this is Carolina. So who in here is a Carolina fan? There's actually a lot of Carolina shirts. Actually, this is so cool. And from up here, it really is a different point of view. I get to see everybody. I normally sit up in the front and I never see anyone, so this is really neat. So if you have Carolina on today, how about you stand up? That's so cool. Okay, so this one, is an Atlanta Braves hat, and this is football. This is a baseball in Atlanta. So, did we have Atlanta Braves stuff on? I thought I saw some hats. Yeah. Oh, boys. Anybody else have Atlanta Braves stuff on?
Two black girls.
Okay. And this one is his Air Force Veterans hat. This was near and dear to my heart. It's the wrong one. It should be named. So, any veterans at all, Stan?
I know had heard of them.
Yeah. If you're a veteran, Stan, you may not have a veteran's hat on.
I know.
Okay, and this is the golfing hat. And this is, oh, you gave me a cheat sheet and I left it up here.
Ryder Cup.
The Ryder Cup? This is a Ryder Cup, the American team hat. So is there any golf fans or anyone wearing golf attire today? You want to stand up? Okay, so now we'll go through all four of them and I'm going to hold them up and y'all cheer the loudest for the one you think that he's going to pick. Okay, the Braves. The Air Force hat. And the Dolphin hat.
Okay.
I think you missed one.
You think that one? Orange hat in the back. That Tennessee. Okay, I'm going to ask my two favorite grandchildren, because they're my only grandchildren. Which one do you think Diz is going to pick? Lala? What do you think? Just say it.
Air Force.
All right, Jack? Where's Jack? Which hat?
Carolina.
Okay. Well, okay, so let's see. Atlanta Braves. Now, there's a story behind this. When I was probably about Jack's age, I was born in Jacksonville, Florida. My grandfather, A.B. Newton, took me to the first professional game I ever saw, and it was the Jacksonville Braves, who at that time was the minor league team of the Milwaukee Braves. And that night, as a young man who liked baseball, I got to see Cameron Hank Aaron for the first time in my life. Hank Aaron hit two home runs that night, and I was hooked. I was hooked on baseball, and I was hooked on Hank Aaron. As you know, Hank Aaron played some 20-something years for Atlanta, for Milwaukee and Atlanta Braves. And he, all-time home run king, without steroids, leader of RBIs, he also was a model citizen. Very active in the civil rights movement and helps a lot of different charities in that Atlanta area. So he has always been my hero as far as a baseball player. So I'm a Carolina fan, as everybody knows I am, but the Atlanta Braves have been the team that I love from the moment I started liking sports. So that's been my team. Okay? Give the Braves a hand. I would say something, but she's in trouble. You don't mind if I take a swig of water every once in a while? I don't preach as much as I used to, so for some reason or another, I get dry mouth. I'm going to have to correct one thing. It's probably my fault, Becky. The first text was not what I wanted. It's 2 Timothy, which is a totally different text. So, anyway, I told Chris that I would do a sermon, and this is mainly more of a teaching sermon. I don't normally preach long, about 20 minutes. This might go a little longer. If you get bored stiff, fine, just stand up and say, I've had enough and leave, okay? But I want us today to think of the church, the body of Christ, and the church at Walnut Grove as a team, okay? Every team needs a coach, and every team has
players that play certain positions. If you're a baseball fan like I am or a football fan, there are certain positions that players play. Catcher, first base, pitcher, infield, shortstop. On a football team, you could be the quarterback, you'd be a defensive back, a defensive tackle. Everybody plays a certain position on a team, and they're in that position because they have a certain skill set. Okay? You don't see a 6'7", 350-pound guy go up to the coach and say, I'm going to be your quarterback. It just doesn't work that way. Okay? So you have certain skills and positions that allows you to play that position. So let's think of Walnut Grove today as Team Jesus. That's the way I'm going to name it. Team Jesus and Walnut Grove. And for the purposes of the sermon, we're going to take a team concept. So let's bow in prayer for a second. Lord, take the words you've given me, the thoughts, sanctify them with your Spirit, and may they speak to our hearts. And prayerfully and hopefully today, we will discover the great ministry gifts that you have given us, so that we can be Team Jesus and Walnut Grove, wherever the Church of Christ is today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you get picked for Team Jesus? Normally, we get picked if we play a sport, and I remember this when I started Little League. You sign up. Usually your parents or whoever is with you signs you up to be on that team. Okay? So that's how we start. Now, how do we sign up on Team Jesus? Now, this is the scripture right here that I was going to have. It's 2 Timothy. And I want to read verses from 8 down to 11. This is Timothy talking about the church. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me in prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before, listen, the beginning of time. But has now been revealed through the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How you sign up for Team Jesus is the moment you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the moment that you become part of Team Jesus. I walk down to an altar like this when I was about Jack's age. And I knelt at that altar, nobody around me. I gave my heart to Christ and I asked him to become my Lord and Savior. I confessed my sins at a 5-year-old. I knew what that meant, right and wrong. And I asked him to cleanse my heart and to be my Lord and Savior. I also said this, I dedicate my life to you for the rest of my life. That was the most powerful moment in my personal life in 79 years. I have never forgot it. It has never left me. That's the moment I became part of Team Jesus. But what I didn't know was that God had already planned that. For each of us that are born on this earth, God loves all of us. And he has a plan for your life, my life, and everybody around. And in this scripture, Timothy says that we were called by God, he's the coach, not the bishop, not the church. We were called by God before the beginning of time. Now just think about your life. And God's on his throne and he looks down and says, there's Kevin. I got a plan for Kevin. This is what I want Kevin to do in life. I'm going to equip him with special gifts so that he can perform those gifts in service to Team Jesus, the church. Now the neat thing about God's plan is that he doesn't force it upon us. He says, I want you to discover it. I was 5 years old or 6 years old when I made that decision for Christ. It took me over 20 years before I finally committed my whole life to Jesus Christ. God's a patient God. Sometimes it takes longer for people. But God is patient. But for each of us here today, amen, particularly if you have given your heart to Christ, he has an eternal plan for your life that he designed before for you, before you ever took a breath. That's a powerful thought. So, we know that we are called by God. It's a holy calling. He had planned it out even before we were born. So now, what is the process that we go through to discover my call and your call in life? And this is exactly what I went through. I just didn't know there was a scripture that related to it. So we'll go to Romans. First of all, there has to be a total commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way: offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and accepting and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, listen to me, spiritual act of worship. Total commitment. When I looked at this text, I went back and researched and realized the concept of your body being a living sacrifice, that doesn't make sense. If you remember the Old Testament, the Jews, when they wanted to atone for their sins, they would offer a lamb that had been slain by the priest on the altar, and that was their offering to God so that the relationship between God and Israel would be back together. Sin separates that. Somebody had to give a lamb. And whoever the owner of that lamb was, when he gave it to the priest, it was no longer his. It now belonged to God. The lamb that was slain, and that goes back even to the New Testament, belongs to God. Now translate that as Paul is saying to us. God wants us to be a living sacrifice. He wants to sacrifice us all with all the lamb, all for Israel. God wants all of your life. The best thing about it says you don't have to die to be a sacrifice. He wants you as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Commitment. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you made a statement or you did something, took an oath, and that was a commitment that meant that your whole life would be involved in it? All these men and maybe a woman in here who was in the service know what I'm about to talk about. I joined the Air Force in 1965. I went to boot camp at Lackland Air Force Base. At the end of those grueling 12 weeks of boot camp, I had to stand with my other classmates and take an oath of office to be a United States Air Force officer. I want to read this oath that I took, and you'll see why this is the total commitment. Jim Johnson, having been appointed to the rank of Second Lieutenant in the United States Air Force, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. That I take this obligation freely, without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. And that I will well faithfully discharge the office upon which I am about to enter. So help me God. I remember when I said that with a group of my classmates, the first thought that came into mind was, I just said that I will die to protect the Constitution and the people of this country. That's a total commitment. And when you give your heart to Christ and He wants to use you as in your ministry gifts, you have to give all of yourself. That includes your family, that includes your pocketbook, that includes your job. That includes your recreation. That includes your passions of life. God doesn't want a little bit. He wants all of it. And the biggest problem that I had in my life, the reason I ran for 20 years, I had one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. It don't work. You got to have both feet, all of your life, in the kingdom of God. And when you do, it's explosive what God does in your life. Total commitment. Second thing, a transformed mind. In the text, verse 2, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants us to stop thinking like the world and start thinking like Jesus. How many of you remember a few years ago, maybe 10 or more than that, there was a popular bracelet, WWJD. What did that mean?
Jesus.
And we wore those bracelets and we talked about, oh, we're going to do what Jesus wants us to do. And that bracelet, WWJD, is going to remind me to act like Jesus. Somebody needs to invent a new bracelet entitled WWJT. What was Jesus thinking? You go back and read the gospel account of the life of Jesus with that in mind. What was Jesus thinking? It'll revolutionize how you think about Jesus. Jesus, every act he did came from what he was thinking. And there's one thing we need in the church today is to people to think like Christ. Emotions are fine and part of our life, but we need to think. Why did Jesus heal a demon-possessed man? What was he thinking when he did that? Why did he feed 5,000 people with two fishes and five loaves of bread? What was Jesus thinking? Jesus' thought pattern was based on one thing. I am going to do the will of my Father who has sent me. Even in the last moments before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed what? Not my will be done, but thy will be done. That was the whole thought pattern of Christ. I am going to do the will of God. You've never found somebody that focused that much? I mean, they were obsessed in their thinking. Okay, here comes my Tiger Woods story. Get Tiger. I personally met Tiger in 2012. I was a marshal at the Wells Fargo Golf Tournament in Charlotte. And my job was to provide crowd support, crowd control, and also help the golfers whenever they needed help. That particular day, my whole assignment was number four, long par four uphill to a green that had three tiers. Tiger Woods teed off, hit his ball, he never hit the fairway on it. I was 10 years, I never saw him hit the fairway. He hit his ball according to the left rough. And so we're all looking down at Tiger as he's getting ready for his second shot. It was a bluebird day, Tiger hit his shot, he went up in the air. Everybody was looking for the ball. We couldn't spot it. And suddenly a spectator behind me, I'm at the green right next to a sand trap, the spectator hollered, "Duck!" So I ducked. I put my hands on my head and I turned like this because I didn't want to get hit in the head by a golf ball. And Tiger clipped me right underneath my rib cage and the ball bounced into the sand trap. And I was right there. Tiger comes out of the course there, and he's with his caddy, and he walks over to me, and he really wasn't supposed to touch the players. Well, he walks right up to me and sticks his hand out, and Tiger at that time in his life always had a guard next to him or near him. He had a pistol on his hip. I didn't know whether to grab his hand or not, but something said, this is okay. So I grabbed Tiger's hand, he shook my hand, he started looking me up and down. He wanted to know why I got hit. So he said, "Where'd they hit you?" So I turned around, I got a weird sense of humor. I turned here and I said, "Tiger," I said, "you're hitting right below my rib cage, and I've been working out, my abs are so tight to kick the ball into the sand trap." Spectator started laughing, Tiger was laughing his head off, and he looked at me and said, "Why didn't you kick it in the grass? That's a better shot." He took off his glove, the one he was wearing. He pulled out a marker pen, and Tiger signed his name. And I got Tiger's glove. Oh. The next thing he did was remarkable. He pulled out his same wedge, he walked down and got in that sand trap, which was a deep sand trap, and he settled over the ball, and it was like nobody else was there. None of us. He didn't hear a noise or nothing. He was just focused on that shot, the hard shot. He swung and hit the ball about 10 feet from the pin, which was cut very close to that trap. He went up there and he sunk the shot for par. Of course, everybody applauded Tiger, and I knew how tough a shot that was because I was standing right next to the track. But that guy's ability to focus on that one shot was amazing. That's what Jesus wants from Jesus, our focus on the will of God. Now look what happens when you commit your total life and your mind thinks like Christ. You know what happens, the scripture says? Then you will be able to test and approve God's will for your life. You want to know God's will for your life? Totally give your life to Christ, everything about your life, and then start thinking like Jesus, and the will of Christ through God poured into your mind and heart and soul, and you start discovering what God wants you to do in your daily life. It's a powerful transformation because it's not like the world thinks. A lot of things that Jesus did were totally anti-world. A lot of things he wants us to do to follow him are not of what the world thinks, but just how Christ thinks in our life. It's powerful when you start living your life in God's will. In Team Jesus, the players, they're all committed to the team. They work together. They do what needs to be done for the team. That's God's will. And then miraculously, Paul talks about two attitudes of team players or disciples of Jesus Christ. And I want to share those real quick. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. It's not about you. It's not about me. Jesus didn't need anybody to brag. That's the whole Kevin's concept about worship, you know, dishonor Jesus, not ourselves. Okay? We don't even brag about who we are as disciples of Christ, judge other people, nothing like that. We just need to follow Christ. And as you say in a team sport, play your position. Play your position. Stay in that position. So Christ wants us to be that way. And you can only do that if you have a humble sense about yourself. You ever know anybody that you were around that you could say that person is humble? You ever seen a humble athlete? And shaking your head like this. Well, there are some. I want to share about one of them. How many people know who this is? You lived in the Upstate, you know who this young man was. All right, I'm going to take off my coat, John Grizzle, Clemson fan. Marcus Lattimore was raised in the Upstate, went to Burns High School, All-American High School back. The day he signed at Carolina, do you know where he signed? Anybody? He signed in his church. Happened to be a Methodist church. Marcus played 3 years before his injury stopped him, really wasn't able to make a pro career. But during those 3 years when he was healthy, he was some kind of back. He was a back whose purpose was to gain yardage. The thing that was said about Marcus was when somebody tackled him, he always fell forward, never backwards. But the one thing I liked about Marcus, and he scored a lot of touchdowns for Carolina. Do you remember what he did when he went in the end zone? He took, what did he do, John? It's a Clemson. He did that, and then he took the ball and handed it to the referee. It's like, I know what I'm doing. This is where I'm supposed to be. I don't need to shout and praise and hand clap and all that kind of stuff. This is my job. There's a sense of humility about Marcus that I liked about him. And if you listen to some of the interviews of Marcus, he was a humble man. Talented guy, but a humble athlete. He was always in the glory of the team. That's who Marcus was. Humility is part of a disciple of Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to talk about is to be a team player. Just below that, the writer says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so the Christ who we are, many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. In the church, Team Jesus, we all work together. We all use our ministry gifts together for the good, the cause of uplifting the church, to bring people to Christ, to minister to the needs of people in the world. Everybody does it as a team. But sometimes you come across a person that you can say, they really play for the team. It's not about who they are and the accolades they can get. They are a team player. I want to show you another athlete. How many of you know who this is? Shout it out to Jared. Bree Bill. My son-in-law is a Carolina fan, and he knows all the Carolina players. Fortunately, we got to see Bree Bill play a few times at the Coliseum there in Columbia. She was a highly rated high school athlete, scored prolifically, a good defensive player. When she came to Carolina, the Lady Gamecocks, Dawn Staley asked her to become the best defensive player on the team to stop the best offensive player that the other team had. And that meant Bree Bill would score a lot of points like Zaya Cook or Leah Boston. But what she did was night after night when they played, she stopped the best offensive player on the other team. And I watched this young lady play for 3 years, and she became my favorite player on that great team. She helped them win a national title. The year after they won the national title, somebody interviewed Dawn Staley and asked about Rick Hill. And Dawn Staley said this, "We would have not won the national title without Rick Hill's defense." The ultimate, unselfish team player helped a lot of stars win a national title for the Lady Gamecocks. And I admire her because she exemplified what it means to be part of the team. We all have gifts and graces in ministry, but they also work together for the good of the church. Now, the most exciting part for you today is the last part of this chapter. I want to read to you, "We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy in proportion to his faith." Did y'all realize that when Ernie gets up here, Ernie, wake up. Talking about you, Ernie. When Ernie gets up here and reads one of his poems, which you're so gifted as a poet, that you're prophesying. You're speaking what God wants us to hear through your poetry. So every time you get up, I say, that man is preaching. He's prophesying. He's speaking what God has given him in his heart, and he's shared it with all of us. So when Ernie presents his poetry, think about him prophesying. He is really prophesying to us. He's speaking for God. Then it says, if serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him do it generously. If it is leadership, hear me now, every church needs leaders, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Folks, I just listed some of the ministry gifts that God has given you to serve in this church. Do you really know which one you have? Now, you can have more than one, because sometimes God says, you're multi-purpose athlete, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to do that. But all of us have been given a ministry gift. Do you really know? Can you honestly say right now, I know the gift that God has given me to serve One Life Movement in this church. And some of you, you don't have to shake your head. Some of you can probably say, Jim, I never thought about it. I just come to church. I try to do what I can do. But God has put a gift in your life. What is it? And we need all of these gifts. And there are other ministry gifts, but we need all of these gifts so that Walnut Grove can be Team Jesus in this community. I'm going to share, she's going to kill me when she gets home. I'm going to share a special ministry gift that Kathy and my wife has. She has several, but this is one that I know so instantly. Kathy's gift is serving other people. She does it in two ways. I'm going to talk about one way. Maybe I'll talk about it another way another time. But anyway, she's a prayer warrior. She just doesn't pray. She intercedes for people. She looks at the list that you got. She prays for them. Other churches, people call her. People text her and say, pray for me. So when we go to bed at night and pray, this is how it goes. And we just started doing this about a year ago. We started kneeling together at the bed and praying. I saw my grandparents do that all my life, and I never knew what was happening. It's different on your knees when you pray. It's absolutely different. So we're together, and she usually starts off first. Well, she'll go through a long list of about 50 people, praying for them, and mentioning their names, and sometimes the situation. And sometimes at the end of that prayer, I don't have anything else to say, you know. I say, amen. That's it. So we talked about it one time, and so she said, why don't you start the prayer? So about a couple of weeks ago, I said, okay, I prayed. And my prayer life is not as much of an intercessor as she is, as much as I look at all the big pictures in life. And I pray for all the big things in life. I do mention people that are close to my heart, and I pray for particularly for healing. So I kind of went through my list, my little list and my little spiel praying, and I finished up and I said, in your name, amen. And on the other side of the bed, the person kneeling said, P.S. Let's don't forget so-and-so. Let's don't forget so-and-so. Let's don't forget so-and-so. So we laugh right now in our prayer life. There's always a P.S. at the end of our prayer. But that's who she is. You don't believe how many times she prays for everybody here. I pray at certain times during the day, and I pray a lot. But she prays 24/7, 365. And that's her gift. And she knows it. And that's how she gives her ministry to Team Jesus. Whether it's Warlick Road, whether it was Camp Round Church, whether it was in the community, working in the school district. She prays for all of those teachers and principals when she works. Now, I'm going to give an invitation. I want you to bow your heads. Justin and Sarah are going to come and sing. Lord, I shared the message you wanted me to give today. I pray that it has touched the hearts of everyone here. Everyone in this building, God, you've ordained to be part of your kingdom, and you have special gifts for them. I pray that you touch them right now, even if they don't know. Just let them open their hearts and ask you to reveal to them what you've called them to be in life, in the church, Team Jesus. And you will. I know you will. So touch all of us in these moments, Lord. Speak to our hearts. And let us make decisions today that will change our lives. Change the life of our families, our friends, and particularly the life of this church here at Warlick Grove. And I'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. The invitation, and it can be done at your seat, but in the Methodist Church we always have an altar. That's where we come intentionally, make contact with the Holy Spirit, and we make our confession of faith. We also ask God to help us, to heal our hearts. Today I'm asking Him to give you discernment, that you know what your gift here is at Warlick Grove, and you start functioning and flowing in your gift. Okay? So if you want to come to the Lord and to the altar here and make the kind of dedication, you're welcome to do so. We'll spend a few moments in ministry and peace.
All to Jesus I Just get it back to me because it's my grandkids' scholarship. before I say the benediction. I went online looking for a Jesus ad. I just didn't like anything they had until I saw this. It's not flashy, kind of drab looking. He never drew attention to himself. Here's Jesus. But it has his name on it. I want to give this hat to a special young lady. Since we've been coming here, this young lady has the gift of mercy. And she shares it with you every once in a while when she talks about compassion ministry. So I ask her, that's your ministry. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Pray that you taught us well, that we heard. Now we will think and we will act and do what you want us to do. We are Team Jesus here at Walnut Grove. And we have position players of all kind of ministry. Let us work together as a team to provide ministry to this church. Everyone comes through the door and to the people in the community and even to the world. From now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.